This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
قال الله تعالى في شأن حبيبه إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن هي إلا أسماء سميتموها ها أنتم وآباؤكم ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان إن يتبعون إلا الظن وما تهوى الأنفس ولقد جاءهم من ربهم الهدى صدق الله العظيم. My dear brethren, this evening reminds me about my previous visit to this mosque. On the very first time that I came to the Cape, our late Imam Abdullah Haroon, he invited me to your masjid. That extra partition was not there then. I think this was about the whole masjid at that time. It was chock-a-block. And I can't seem to forget that event when the late Imam Abdullah Haroon introduced me to the congregation. He was doing it in Afrikaans. I can't speak Afrikaans, but I can follow a few words. And in his introduction, pointing to me in Afrikaans, says, "Daar is Bilal van Afrika." That I understood, that this is the Bilal of Africa. And I felt very happy and proud that he considered me as the voice of Sayyidina Bilal in Africa at the present moment. I was very, very happy indeed. We miss him dearly. May Allah bari ta'ala give him Jannatul Firdaus, our late Imam Abdullah Haroon. Now that same Sayyidina Bilal, this satanic Salman, what he calls him in his book, he calls him that bum, astaghfirullah, that black monster with a voice to match his size, and on and on. We will not go into details at that present moment. But now, last night, I delivered a talk in the Surrey Estate Masjid, and I used certain verses, four verses, prior to the one I read to you tonight. The verse I read to you tonight is from Surah Najm, chapter 53, ayah number 23. But last night I dealt with ayah number 19, 20, 21, 22. But that was from a different angle. That how Allah bari ta'ala, he uses psychology in approaching different types of people differently. That was the purpose of last night's quotation from Surah Najm, ayahs 19, 20, 21, 22. Tonight 23 is again takes us to another line altogether, from which we get this title. This Satan, Salman, he has derived for his book the satanic verses. How come? Where do they come from? This title, the satanic verses, how did he conjure it? How did he contrive it? How did he concoct it? This is what he quotes in his book. That in the early days of Islam, before the Hijrah, in Makkah, our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, around the Kaaba, he's surrounded by the mushriks of Makkah, and he's made to proclaim. He's made to proclaim, أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى. Have you seen Allat and Al-Uzza, وَمَنَاةَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى, and Al-Manat the third beside? أَلَكُمُ الزَّكَرُ وَلَهُ الْأُنْسَى. He said, what sons for you and daughters for me? تِلْكَ إِذَنْ قِسْمَةٌ دِيزَى. This is a very unfair division. Now, I dealt with that from the psychological aspect. What was the reason for that type of approach? Allah bari ta'ala is delivering the message. But as soon as he came to that, and he came to ayah number 23, where he says, in here, which means these are the tone of the message that is coming, that look, sons for you and daughters for me, Allah says. Very unfair. Even according to your sense of justice and fair play, you mushriks, you know that is not right. In here, these are the mushriks, they knew what to expect. That here is a condemnation coming. So, among the human devils, so we have all types of people among us. It is said that the devil, shaitan, interjected. But that shaitan was not the type of shaitan that the Westerner draws in his art. You know, he draws shaitan, the devil. If you have seen pictures of the devil, if it's in color, it will be ruddy complexion, like fire. Then he has horns, he has sharp ears, he has a tail with a barbed hook. Now you know that type of devil doesn't exist. Did you know that? You know, there is no such devil. Because if there was such a devil, we will be on guard. Am I right? If a devil like that came to whisper to you, will you stand there? Will you wait? Will you listen to him? The guy with the sharp horns, and with big ears like a donkey, and with a tail with a barbed hook. You wait and listen to him? No, we run for dear life. But the devil is handsome, like me, or the best of us. Yes, shaitans. You see, in the guise of angels, they come to you in the guise of angels. They mean we wish you well, and the guy takes you astray. It's easier that way than to come along with horns and with the tail. You see, so the devil that tradition talks about is one of the mushriks of Makkah, the clever fellow, the clever devil. Don't you say the clever devil? Who is he? He's one of us, the clever devil. He interjected. He knew what was coming. And this is done, usually they do it in politics. You see, in hecklers, you have hecklers. You know, when a man is talking, you interject. He's trying to say something, you put a word into his mouth, which he doesn't want to utter. So, this human devil, this clever elek, like Abu Jahl, you know Abu Jahl? Very famous. He gave a lot of trouble to our Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the early Muslims. Lot of trouble. Abu Jahl, what is Abu Jahl? It means father of ignorance. He is the father of ignorance. Ignorance, and he is the father of it. Means the most ignorant fellow. Was he? No. He was the cleverest of the Arabs. Wallah, he was the cleverest. He was about one of the half a dozen in the whole of Arabia who could read and write. In the whole of Arabia, in the time of our Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there were only about half a dozen in the whole of Arabia who could read and write, and he was one of them. His real title was Abul Hikmah, father of wisdom. He's the wisest of the Arabs. But our Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, seeing his stubbornness, his stubborn resistance to truth, that all his knowledge couldn't make him to see the light of truth, our Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he is not Abul Hikmah, he is not the father of wisdom, he is Abu Jahl. And that nickname got stuck onto him, father of ignorance, but he was no ignorant fool. He was the shrewdest of the Arabs, Abu Jahl. So there were others also like him. The guy interjected while our Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is delivering the message. He's reading on as Allah Bari Ta'ala is putting through him, through Akhi Jibreel, the Wahi, the revelation. So in hiya illa asma'un sammaytu muha. These are names that you have invented. Ha antum wa abawukum, you and your fathers. He's reading that on. But when he says, in here, that shaitan interjected, that human shaitan. He said, these are the daughters of God, and their intercession can be accepted. In Arabic, the interjection came. You see, these are the clever people. There's always types of things going on. In political meetings, most especially. It is said that Lloyd George, the Prime Minister, at one time Prime Minister of Britain, England. He was at a political meeting. And while he's delivering his talk, trying to get people to vote for him, some clever devil, he interjected. He says, "Lloyd, you know your father was a donkey car driver." What's the connection? But this happens. Your father was a donkey car driver. So Lloyd George, he had the presence of mind. No, got taken aback. How are you going to respond to that? So he says, "Yes, yes, I remember. So I don't know what happened to the cart, but the donkey is still here." That means you are the donkey. You are, really, he's a donkey. He's a real devil, you see. So yeah, the donkey is still here. The cart, I don't know what happened to the cart. So Allah Bari Ta'ala is carrying on with this. In here, illa asma'un sammaytum. Muha antum wa abaukum ma anzalallahu biha min sultan. For which Allah has given you no authority that you should attribute daughters to Allah. In yattabiyuna illa zan. This is only conjecture, guesswork, your fiction, imagination. وَمَا تَهْوَ الْأَنْفُسِ. Your own ego, satisfying your own ego, your own desires. وَلَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ مِنْ رَبِّهُمُ الْهُدَى. Whereas, from the beginning, Allah Bari Ta'ala has given you knowledge, guidance about the right. You have received it, and yet you're going off the track. So now, while this thing is going on, and this interjection that took place, everybody couldn't hear the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam because the crowd is big. It has attracted a lot of people. Some people heard our Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam completing the ayah. Somebody heard the interjection. And he says, "Man, who said that?" He said, "Perhaps now Muhammad has relented. You know, he is now compromising. He has reached a compromise." So the mischief maker started spreading that. "Look, things are all right now. Muhammad says now, look, you can worship Allah. And you can worship Allah, Al-Manat, Al-Uzza. You can ask them to intercede on your behalf." He says, "Man, you know, now look, now we're going to have peace among the Quraysh. Muhammad has made an honorable compromise." So this story reached, slowly, in time, it reached Abyssinia. The Muhajirin, the Muslims had migrated to Abyssinia. You know, the persecution of the Mushriks. They forced the Sahabas to migrate to Abyssinia. They get the news that, look, now there is peace in Makkah. You see, our Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Mushrik, they have come to an understanding. That, you know, you carry on your way, we carry on our way, look, we go together. We don't want division in the community. So they came back. In the meantime, of course, this thing didn't last for long here. As soon as our Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam heard that, you know, the rumors are going around that, you know, there is a compromise, you know, he came out condemning this. He says, "No, this is false." And the persecution grew worse. It was worse than before. So by the time the Sahabas had returned, the Muhajirin had returned from Abyssinia, the things were worse than before. So they had to migrate a second time. Second time they had to flee. Now, Salman Rushdie, this shaitan, he says this was part of the Quran. Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did make a compromise. And later on second thought, he took it out. That is from where he gets the title, The Satanic Verses. Then from there he builds up to insinuate that the scribes, you see, our Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was an ummi, one who didn't know how to read or write. So as the revelation came, he had to ask the scribes to write down what was given to him by inspiration, by wahi. For example, if the revelation came, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. He's asking the scribe, write it down. Write down. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. What did you write? Say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Say, He's Allah, the one and only. فَاللَّهُ السَّمَدْ. God, the eternal absolute. Write it. You wrote it? What did you write? فَاللَّهُ السَّمَدْ. Say, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. He begets not, nor is He begotten. The scribe wrote it down. So what did you write? So لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. So وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. And there's nothing like unto him. So his scribe writes it. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. What did you write? So وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. This is how the dictation took place. This is how it was written. And this is how it was confirmed. So now he creates an imaginary situation where he puts now Salman Farsi, Salman the Persian. He calls him that bum from Persia. Astaghfirullah. Salman Farsi, the Sahaba of our Nabi. In his book, he calls him that bum from Persia, Salman. He was told to write down. So he writes. And our Nabi is asking, what have you written? He was asked to write. He says, Allah is all-knowing, all-hearing. So he would write, Allah is all-knowing, all-seeing. He was told, Allah is all-knowing, all-hearing. He would write, just trying it out, whether Muhammad knows, his presence of mind, whether he really knows what he's dictating, or he's just, you know, just thinking loudly and anything can pass. So he said, what did you write? Say, Allah is all-knowing, all-seeing. So the Prophet looks at him, smiles, and says, it's possible. Passes it. Our Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, under inspiration, is telling them to write something about the Christian. He changes the word Christian to Jew. So what did you write? So he reads, the Jew. So the Prophet smiles. He says, no, I think the word Jew is preferable, is better than writing Christian. So in other words, he's insinuating that this is how things have crept into the Quran without the Prophet knowing what's going on. That means the scribes are taking him for a ride. These are the satanic verses in the Quran. This is the title of his book. Now, the things that insinuation, swearings, open swearing, which I can't utter in the masjid. I don't know how I'm going to do it tomorrow. As our brother, our Imam Baker introduced, he said, I'm going to walk a tightrope. Shall I or shall I not? Shall I utter the word or... What can I do? The respect that you have for me. And the respect goes. He said, Didat, Ahmad Didat can utter such filthy, dirty words. See, our cases have been going by default. Because we are crying. We are crying to the verse. He said, look, he swore my mother. So what did he say? So no, very, very bad. What did he say? He said, no, I can't say. To the Western, it's a big joke. He swore your mother. He called your mother names. Which, of course, difficult for you to utter. This is what he called my mother. But now in a court of law, when you present your case, you have to say what he said. You can't say terrible, horrible, I can't say it. This is what you're crying about. So, that part we're going to deal with tomorrow night. But to us, the wives of the prophets, he treats them as prostitutes. The language he uses. All the wives of the prophets, he creates a brothel. You know a brothel? Where all the prostitutes live. And he creates 12 characters there in the brothel. And each and every one he gives the names of our mothers. The wives of the prophets, prophet, are our mothers. Who says so? We heard. But no, this is what Allah says. In His holy book, النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِ. He says, the Prophet is closer to you to the believer, to the mu'min, than their own selves, and you are to yourself. They are even closer than that to you. Spiritual relationship with Allah's Rasul is so close that my blood brother is nothing. I can sacrifice him for Allah and his Rasul. They are closer to us. The Prophet is closer to us than our own flesh and blood, or we to ourselves. وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ, and his wives are your mothers. Allah says so. Where does he say that? He says that in Surah Ahzab. Ahzab. Where is Surah Ahzab? In this Quran. 2000 pages. Where will you find it? Very difficult. Most especially for us, non-Arabs. Very difficult. Maybe the half of the Quran he knows. The Imam knows. But generally, where do we find Ahzab? And it is a practice, it is a beautiful practice, that any time any learned man, he gives you references from the Holy Quran. Take the trouble of going home and opening the Quran and verifying it. Not that you doubt the speaker, that I have reason to bluff you, or the Imam has any reason to bluff you. No. By you doing that, by you taking Surah Ahzab, where is Ahzab? Ask the Imam, what Surah number is that? So he says Surah 33. And the ayah I quoted is from ayah 6, verse number 6. So right, let me go home and check up. Ahzab, chapter 33, I was told. Every page is numbered, so it's easy to find. 33, ayah number 6. You read it. See it with your own eyes. You read it, utter it. Read the commentary, the tafsir. Now that becomes a part of you. It's a knowledge which you have gained now, you'll be able to retain. Far better than we just heard in passing. The Imam said, Allazina awla min an-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim wa azwajuhu ummahatuhum. You heard it? You say something that, you know, our Nabi is very close to us and his wives are our mothers. We heard it and we accept. But by seeing with our own eyes, uttering those words and reading the commentary, that becomes a part of us that we in turn will be able to share with other people. You can share, and the more you share, the more it becomes firm, a part of your knowledge. It becomes your capital. But now, very, very difficult to look up these references in the Quran. In the Arabic Quran, very difficult for us, non-Arabs. But if you have a translation like this particular one here, this is by Abdullah Yusuf Ali. It is the most famous translation that has so far among the Muslims of the world for the past 50 years. This is the most famous by Abdullah Yusuf Ali. This one has advantages over all the other translations. In this, number one, that it has an ayah by ayah translation. Every other person who translates the Quran, what he does is the whole page of Arabic one side and English on the other side. You don't know which ayah refers to which one. This one is ayah by ayah. Like for example, say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So you see the meaning on the opposite side. In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Say he is Allah, the one and only. Allahu samad, God the eternal absolute. Lam yalid wa lam yulad, he does not beget and is not begotten. Wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad, and there is nothing like unto him. Ayah by ayah. So over a period, if you keep on reading like that, you passively seem to understand the Arabic itself. See, it's a constant repetition. Ayah by ayah repetition. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Qul. Qul. Say, he is Allah the one and only. Hu ahad. Allahu samad. See, by repetition, as if you understand Arabic. You might not be able to speak it, but passively you'll be able to grasp what is being said, because it's ayah by ayah translation. Then it gives you a commentary. See, like this ayah I read to you just now, Qul huwa Allahu ahad. You read to anybody, let's say in English. You say he is God the one and only, Allah the one and only, God the eternal absolute, he does not beget and is not begotten, and there's nothing like unto him. So what did I say? Ask him again, what did I say? So, well, you said that God is only one. I say, yes. What else? So, well, He's got no sons and no father. See, yes. What else? Very difficult. Finish. But now, this one has a commentary. Everything that needs explanation is being diluted for you more. So your attention is focused on these words, these verses, for a longer period of time, so you retain the message. Otherwise, it's too concentrated. The Quran is a very concentrated book. Allah speaks by telegrams. He doesn't speak like you and me. You know, say, once upon a time, the fox and the grapes, the wolf and the lamb. Or when you read other religious scriptures of other religions, you know, while he was going forth into the way, he saw a woman sitting by the roadside, and he came up to her. The Quran doesn't talk like that. Very concentrated book. It has to be diluted. So you need a tafsir, commentary. And this book has it. So it gives you 1,920 pages, this encyclopedia. It looks so small because this thin Bible paper is used, high quality paper. And you know, this Quran is the cheapest book you can buy on earth today. This book, 2,000 pages, 5 rands. Believe me, 5 rands. There is not another book on earth. If you ever bought a booklet for your child, a small book, a small comic thing, then you know what you pay for it. You know, 30 pages, 40 pages, 200 pages. How much you pay for it? But we don't know about this. You know why? Because we're not a reading people. The Muslims don't read. The very first word of revelation Allah gave to our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam to us was Iqra, read. And we are a nation, the Ummah, 1,000 million. We would say La Iqra, we won't read. You read books. What books do you read? Do you read the Quran? You read the tafsirs? Do we? You know. We know ourselves. We are the people who read the least amount of reading we ever do. You don't even read newspapers. You know that? We don't know what's going on. Five rands for 2,000 pages. So how do you do it? How do you do it? I'm not trying high pressure salesmanship. I am a very good salesman. That's why I'm here where I am today. Look, it took me a long time. What I'm able to do now, if I told you now, this book, there are 16 color page, pictures inside, 4-color job. The whole book is 80 pages. 250,000 first print. I don't know whether you know what, 250,000. You know what's 250,000? 250,000. What do you know? It's only words, 250,000. First print. 250,000. For giving out free distribution. Allah has blessed me. I'm able to do that now. There was a time when I had to print a pamphlet like this. Me and my secretary used to go to the printer. We said, now quote us now for 1,000 and 5,000. So we get a quotation for 1,000 of this and 5,000. Then we go to the office and we have a meeting. So he says, man, 5,000 is too much now. Look, we'll print 1,000 now. Inshallah, you know, when Allah gives us a little more, we'll make it 5,000 some other time. Pages like this. 1,000, 5,000. Today, as a 250,000, first print, 250,000. Allah has blessed us. So where you get the money from? I said, don't worry. It's not your business. Don't worry about all that. How do you get this? As a stolen property? Liquidation stock? No, liquidation stock. I said, what are you worried, my brother? What are you worried about all this? I said, you see, this book, to print 100,000 in this country, it cost me more than 20 rands each. To print 100,000, and wallah, that is also cheap. 2,000 pages today to print, 2,000 pages, 20 rands is cheap. I give it to you for 5 rands. Take it, my brothers. Take it, 5 rands. And when you take it, I kiss your hand. I say, Jazakallah, thank you very much. For everyone you are buying, I'm giving you 15 rands with it. You give me 5, I give you the Quran, another 15 rands. That's what it means. For every Quran you buy, I'm giving you 15 rands with it. Take it. And I kiss your hand. I say, thank you very much for buying the Quran. There's no Muslim community anywhere in the world as fortunate as you are. There's no community anywhere in the world as fortunate as the Muslims of South Africa. 5 rands. And then I'm telling my brothers, I said, look, if you can't afford it, write and tell me why I should give you one for nothing, and wallah, you'll get it for nothing. Tell me that I'm earning 1,000 rands a month, but I can't afford it. You'll get it free. We will not ask you how you squandered the 1,000 rands, how much you got in the bank. That's not my business. You say you can't afford it, that means you are prepared to accept somebody's zakat and lillah, you get it free. You want that? Have it free. We don't want to know your banking account. How much you got there, how much you got saved away, how much jewelry your wife has got. When you go to the cinema, how much you spend? I don't want to do anything. You say you can't afford it? Free. 5 rands. Take it. I said, every home, not one. You have children, growing up children. Take this book. You're growing children. Sit down around the family. At least once a week. Ba'd al-Maghrib. After dinner. Your son or your daughter says, son, come on, read this. Read the Quran. Only one ruku. One section. And explain to your mom. You know what you're doing? You're improving your child's English, knowledge of the Quran, understanding about Allah's kalam. And a bond is created in the family. That type of bond, based on Allah's kalam. All this you're achieving with this investment. I said, get half a dozen. There's no better wedding present you can give than this. A Christmas present you can give to your boss than this. 5 rands for 2,000 pages. Encyclopedia. 2,000 pages. And for the family. However, so this book has the advantage. Anything you want to know. I said, Ahzab and the A. Just like in a dictionary. And the A, look, Ahzab, this is chapter 33. 33, easy to find, every page is numbered. You found it? Ayah number 6. You found it? Read it. And Allah says, Inna al-lazina, those who yuzun Allah wa rasulahu, who annoy Allah and His Messenger, la'anahum Allah fi dunya wal akhirah. The curse of Allah is upon him fi dunya wal akhirah, in this world and in the hereafter. Wa'a'adda lahum azabun muhina, and Allah has prepared for them a humiliating punishment. What he does, Salman Rushdie, is hurting, annoying Allah and His Messenger. But that is still not strong enough to say, kill him! We say, kill him! In last October, you see, this thing happened in our country. Last October, October 88, I get these pages from Rushdie's book, Facts, to me. This invention is so fantastic. You know, bulk of our people don't know what it is all about. The fax machine. You see, while this page or any page, you're putting through, now when I put it through here, where do I wonder? I connect it with Durban, my office. While it's going through here, it's coming out in Durban. Same thing. While this is going through in the machine, it's coming out there. Same thing reproduced. While the guy is doing it in England, he's got my telephone number. That connection, telex, fax number. He's just putting, while it's going there, it's coming out there. Without those things, again, you can't give battle anymore. So while the thing is hot, the thing is put through, we get it. So what? It spoils your good taste. Upsets you. You want to kill the guy. What to do? And the guy's going to come to Cape Town for a book exhibition. He's going to start promoting the book here in Cape Town. So immediately we contact some of our people who are in contact with the government. They say, look, man, look, read this. This is horrible. See, take it to the director of publication, show it to him. And they are reasonable people. Look, in politics it's different. Where he has uprooted us, left this masjid here. How is it that 20 years ago when I was here, this place was chock-a-block? And today, less than half, after 20 years, what has happened?
No, they're scattered over people. All the people that are living around. You, my brothers, I know you must have come from far and wide to keep this place alive. That's different. Policy of apartheid, group areas, that's different. But they are a reasonable people. When you show them, I said, look, man, this guy is swearing my mother. Look at the filthy, dirty language that he uses. And the guy, the Christian, is horrified. So what? So no, ban the book. He said, yes, ban the book. He banned it. He said, look, this guy must not be allowed to come. Because the people of the Muslims of the Cape said, if that guy comes, he won't go back alive. Did you read the book? No. You heard reports. He said, look, this guy has done such and such, and the people there are in uproar in England. The people are dying in Pakistan. People are dying in India about the book. You didn't read it. You don't have to read to know, to make, form an opinion, to take a position, because the whole world is taking up positions. The Christian, how many Christians know the Bible? Millions of them, they don't know more than a few pages of the Bible. You know that? Jews. There are millions of Jews who don't know the Shema, the Kalima, in their own language. The first Kalima of theirs. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They don't know. Millions of them, they don't know. I've had Jews. I talked to them. I said, you know the Shema? Means your Kalima, your Shahada. He said, no, my wife knows it. No, that's a fact. My wife knows it. Then there are millions of Muslims. We read the Quran without understanding a word. The Christian takes up positions for his book, the Bible, against the Quran. Has he read the Quran? No. Has he seen one? No. Has he touched one? No. He takes a position. He says, no, my book is the book of God, yours is not. You read the Hindu scriptures? No. You take up positions. This is common. This is life. This is normal behavior. We all take up positions. You heard that this man swore over Nabi, the Sahabas, and our mothers, is right. That Khabees must die. And he would have been a dead man. Wallah, I believe that when the Muslims at the Cape especially, when they say the guy is going to die, he's going to die. Was it Islamic? I said, yes, it was Islamic. You didn't know the Quran. You didn't know the Hadith. But it was a natural reaction. Swearing my mother? My mother, my physical mother, somebody swore, and if I can, I'll punch him on the jaw. I'll break his jaw. If I can't do that, I'll hire somebody to do it. No? Yes. It's a natural behavior. Somebody calls your mother a prostitute, what do you do? You punch him on the jaw. You don't start arguing, say, hey, come, let's have a round table conference, let's sit down and, you know, discuss this. You say, look, this word that you're using is not a very palatable word, not a good word. You do all that? No, you punch him on the jaw, then talk afterwards. See? This is a natural reaction. You behave naturally. But Allah gives you in the Quran. He says, إِنَّمَا جَزَاءُ الَّذِينَ يُحَارِبُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. The punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His Rasul, وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا, and who create mischief in the land, أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا. He says, kill them, slay them, execute them. Allah says, أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا قَتَلْ كَرُونَ. قَتَلْ means to kill. Slay them, execute them. أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا أَوْ يُسَلَّبُوا. More horrible. I didn't know. Look, I read this maybe some 20 years ago. I had read it. This part of the Quran, you know, you read, you gloss over it. You don't stay on the subject. Because it's talking about, you know what? أَوْ يُسَلَّبُوا, or crucify them. Did you know Islam allows you to crucify people? Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Come and tell me, put up your hands. How many of you know that Islam says you can crucify a man? You know what's crucify? You see, these Christians are putting up Jesus on the cross, you know, with the nails here, and on the feet, and on the cross, that Islam allows you to crucify a person. How many of you knew that? MashaAllah. Look, when I read that, it seemed so distasteful. Horrible. I said, maybe I don't understand. See, all this, I don't understand. I just said, I read on. Now it's because of Rushdie I'm reading this and paying attention. So what does Allah say? أَوْ يُسَلَّبُوا أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا أَوْ يُسَلَّبُوا أَوْ تُقَتَّ أَيْدِيهِمْ or chop off their hands. أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا أَوْ يُسَلَّبُوا أَوْ تُقَتَّ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ مِنْ خِلَافٍ. Their hands and their feet from opposite sides. Horrible. If you cut off his right hand, then his left foot. If you cut off his left hand, cut off his right foot. Can you see now? This is the punishment. You wage a war against Allah and His Rasul and you create mischief in the land. This is what is due to you.
You say, no. You see, you must be nice and kind. Allah says, this is what is due to the fellow. And because you don't do that, that's why the guys, the murtads are sitting on our heads. Our own children, they become murtads. And they come and challenge us, you know that? Because we have become soft. They say, well, what will people think?
Even in the way the Muslim governments are, they're thinking like that. They're at the Greenpoint track. Around the 60s, we had that great debate. With too many papers, 30,000 people turned up.
At the end of it, one madcap, one of our own,
he stood up on a box and said, my name is Ahmad Balim. That's my nation. Ahmad is Muslim. Balim is my nation. You know, Gujarati. We come from the Bombay province. And he says, I found no peace in Islam. Now I'm a Christian. I got peace in the and love in Jesus Christ. And I was at the Waterfall Islamic Institute. Mias College.
Right. In front of 30,000 people, the guy is condemning Islam. What can we do? Nothing. In Muslim countries, what can you do? Nothing. Because we lost touch with Allah's kalam. The example of the Prophet ﷺ. What is his example? Fath-e Makkah. People keep on giving reference about Fath-e Makkah. He says, when our Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he conquered Makkah, after all the trials and tribulations, the Sahabas fled twice to Abyssinia, I told you. Then he had to flee for his life. From which day we start counting our years, calendar, Islamic calendar? Hijrah, AH, 1409, AH, what is AH? After Hijrah. Now when he reconquers Makkah, he calls the people. He said, what do you expect at my hands? What do you expect now? From what you had done to me and mine, what do you expect from my hands now? So they understood his nature too well. They said, mercy, O generous brother and nephew. So he said, I will speak to you as Joseph spoke unto his brethren. Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam. How he spoke to them? I will speak to you as Joseph spoke unto his brethren. I will not reproach you today. Go, you are free. He gave them all freedom. Except him. You see, we forget. He gave them the whole of Makkah for what they had done to him personally and to his family. All forgiven. Except 10. And our people forget the 10. 10, he says, these 10, chop. Where you find them, chop off the heads. Subsequently, 6 of them were reprieved. Among them was Hind, that woman who cut out Hamza's body, took out the liver and chewed. Not because she was hungry. For spite to show, this is what I think of you and yours. Only thing our Nabi said, don't come in front of me. Please. That's all. But he forgave. But out of the 10, 4 had to be executed. Among them was a woman. And this woman was a poet. Poetry is like newspaper. You see, the human mind, when something is said in a nice poetical form, it seems to make a groove in our mentality and we have a tendency to repeat. Whether you like the words or not. You see, you have a tendency, because it's musical, it's rhyming. It sounds like truth because it's rhyming. So, lampooning, disgracing, insulting, the women of Islam, that woman, she was beheaded. And 3 others beheaded. This is the example. The people who make mischief on the land. insults Allah and His Messenger, that you should kill them, execute them, or you crucify them, or you banish them from the land, exile them from the land. أو ينفوا من الأرض, cast them out, exile them, throw them out from the earth. ذلك لهم خزي في الدنيا. This is the disgrace in this world's life. ولهم في الآخرة عذاب عظيم. And in the hereafter, it's grievous penalty. Where is this? In Surah Maidah. Where is Surah Maidah? Get the book. And the M, you find Maidah. He'll tell you chapter 5. Easy to find. Ayah number 36. Go and check it up in your own Quran at home. Wallah, every Muslim deserves to have this book. You must have it. Then the Christians come and knock at your door. How much can you argue and debate? Nice, easy way. He says, you know what the Quran says about Jesus? He says, no. Open up under J. In this book, J. Everything about Jesus. First item under J, Jesus. A righteous prophet. He's a true prophet of God. This is chapter 6, verse 85. Number 2, his birth is described in two places. Chapter 3, verses 45 onwards. Chapter 19, verses 23 onwards. He said, look, see what it says. Open up. Read it to him. Your neighbor. Whoever comes along, talk to him. Say, you know what the book says? You don't know. You're passing judgment. You're taking up stands. Let's have a look. See what it says. Call them to your home for a cup of tea and some kusistas. And says, you know what the Quran says about Jesus? Says, no. Says, now open the book. Chapter 3, verses 42. Read. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa isqalatil malaikatu ya Maryamu. So behold, the angel said, O Mary, inna Allah astafaki wa taharaki wa astafaki ala nisa'il alameen. That Allah has chosen thee and purified thee, chosen you above the women of all nations. Such an honor is not to be found given to Mary, the mother of Jesus, even in the Christian Bible. Use it. Show them. We haven't done anything. Let Allah do the talking. Can you find a better advocate than Allah? You think you can do better than him? You can do better than Allah? Look, he's doing it for you. And this man has presented to you in such a beautiful manner. So easy to read and to apprehend the message. And again I said, 5 rands. And if you can't afford it, I said, free. Please write and tell us why I should give you one for nothing. Tell us why. Not just because you are unemployed. You are unemployed, so you earn for nothing. Can you read? Can you use? Tell us. Inshallah, you'll get one for nothing. But you know, people, they're too proud, too arrogant. Because again and again, in certain masjids I go, again and again I'm offering to them. I'm asking, have you all got it yet? He says, no. Why not? You can't afford 5 rands. I said, why didn't you ask for one for nothing? You're too proud, you're too arrogant. I said, on the day of judgment, I'll stand up as a witness against you. Ya Bari Tala, I offered these people free, and they wouldn't even take it free. They're too proud. What else? Now, the Westerner, when this, the controversy was at its height, the university contacts me in Durban. They want to have a debate about Rushdie. I said, right. They want a debate with us. See, to prove that we are all barbarians. They are good people. They are saintly people. They are kind-hearted, compassionate people. That is what they want to prove to the world, to the university students. I said, right. We debate. So, they chose a candidate, Professor Gardner. We advertise, should Rushdie die? Should he die? Question mark. Professor Gardner and Ahmad Didat. As soon as we advertise this, they backed out. They said, no, there'll be trouble. You know, the Muslims are barbarians. They might go berserk and start killing people. So, we said, look, we are prepared to have 3 of you at a time. All your professors, your giants of literature. Giants. Writers, great writers. We have 3 of you at a time. Under controlled conditions. We have a studio. like the SABC TV in Durban. We have our own studio. So in the studio, look, these cameras have been brought from South, from Durban. These are all our. We have been organized, alhamdulillah, into a situation where we can, you know, do something on the same scale as SABC TV. So under control conditions come three at a time. No? I was only asking them 2 minutes. I said, you see, you say absolute freedom of speech. Rushdie is entitled to absolute freedom of speech. He has a right to say what he likes. I said, that freedom of speech you give me for 2 minutes. That's all. What he calls my mother, let me call your mother that. That's all, for 2 minutes. I'm not asking anything more difficult. What you want to call my mother, sir, let me use the same words for your mother. And I want to know how you feel. I want to see your reaction. What would you do? They backed out. Now, we have made an offer in Britain and in America. £50,000. It's a stupendous amount. £50,000, that's a 5 for 20, about 200,000 rand. We are offering to the BBC TV to give Ahmad Didat 5 minutes. That's all. To give them the best of Rushdie. We give you the best. They want to read this in public. They're reading it in public. Rushdie's book. You know why? To hurt you. Because we know what they are trying to read is to hurt us. You know, swearing my mother, my father, our sahabas, Islam, abusing the Islam, abusing the Quran, using filthy, dirty language. So it gives them great pleasure and joy. I said, right, give me 5 minutes. I give you £50,000 to any charity you name. Give me 5 minutes on BBC TV and I will give you the best of Rushdie. Something, your uncle has gone mad now. Uncle Dida has gone mad. £50,000 for 5 minutes. In America, we send this thing, so now advertise this. We give you $50,000 for 5 minutes. On American ABC TV, only quote the book. This is what Rushdie says about your mother. This is what he says about Margaret Thatcher. This is what he says about all white women. Maybe I'll touch it tomorrow. Therefore, I'm saying, please, don't bring little children. Don't bring women. If those women are, you know, stern enough to hear, you know, I don't know. What I'm going to do, I don't know. Look, wallah, I don't know. But it's a very difficult task. In America and Britain, I'll be much freer. Because I can use on BBC TV the language that Rushdie uses, I can use it quite freely. Because that country gives you freedom, absolute freedom. So right, give it to Rushdie, give it to me. I just want to quote to you what Rushdie says about your mother. All white women, whether they're Irish, they're Jewish, they're fat, non-differential, all white women, as long as they're white. What he says, what you should do to them. I only want to read to you, page so-and-so. I want to read to you, page so-and-so, what he says. See, this is what the Muslims didn't know. And because we don't know, we cry because they swore us. Because he swore and abused my mother, our mothers, the wives of the prophets, it's hurting us. And we're crying and we're marching and we're dying. And to them it's a big joke. They're getting sadistic pleasure. You Muslims, you have been a challenge all along. You are the guys who's telling everybody, he says, look, don't drink. No, you may be drinking yourself. But you, when you start preaching, you say, you mustn't drink. You mustn't gamble. You mustn't take interest. You mustn't dance. You mustn't be promiscuous. No? You mustn't eat the pig. Don't you tell them that? You might be eating it yourself on the sly. But the Muslim, when he talks straight. It's like telling the Hindu, what are you worshipping? Men, monkeys, elephants, snakes. Telling the Christian, what is this 3 in 1, 1 in 3? Huh? Can you see? You are a challenge. The Muslim is a challenge. The very fact that you wear a kufia, you are a challenge to them. You know that? You are an offense. After 300 years, he failed with you. 300 years, he had been hammering your fathers. You know that? You didn't come here because you wanted to come here. You were brought here by force. My so-called Malay brethren. I'm talking about your forefathers 300 years ago, they brought them from Indonesia.
Those who were fighting for their freedom, they were captured as prisoners of war and shipped to the Cape of Good Hope and sold to the white men as slaves. Then when the British conquered Malaysia, those of our brethren who were fighting for their freedom, they were captured as prisoners of war and shipped to the Cape of good hope for the white man, and sold to the white man as slaves. Therefore you carry their names. Fuad Hendricks. That Hendricks is Christian, Fuad Hendricks is Muslim. What is this Hendricks, Hendricks? You know, look, I'm not trying to make a joke of it, but now this, because they were our slave masters. We were sold to them as slaves. Our fathers met in private. They were not allowed to even make salat, pray. So you meet people there, under those conditions. So what's your name? Say Muhammad. And you, Yusuf. And you, Dawood. And you, again, Muhammad. And you, Sulaiman. And you, again, Yusuf. How do you know who's who? So which Muhammad? He said, no, I work for Hendricks. So, you know, when we talk about you in the future, Muhammad Hendricks. And he's the guy who was slaving for Hendricks. And you, for Fenta. Dawood Fenta. And look, this is how the names came about. They change our language. They change our language. You speak Afrikaans at home. You are more at home with Afrikaans as a mother tongue than English. You are bilingual, alhamdulillah, both languages, English and Afrikaans. You are good at both. But you speak Afrikaans more. How did that happen? You lost your own language. To such an extent that once, if you remember, those of you who were there in the city hall, I was speaking about Christianity, communism or Islam, which has the answers to the problems of South Africa. And during the course of that talk, I was giving you people samples of different languages. In the city hall, I says, look, English, is anything funny about English? No, yes, no, well, it's normal, you're listening to me. It doesn't sound silly, no, funny, no. Then I quoted you in Afrikaans. I quoted you in Afrikaans, my usual Afrikaans, you know. It's maar ek sal julle die waarheid. Dit is vir julle voordelig dat ek weggaan. Want as ek nie weggaan nie, sal die trooster nie na julle kom nie. Then I quoted in Zulu. Then I quoted in Tswana. Then I quoted in Swahili. Then I quoted in Indonesian. But I didn't tell you where I'm quoting from. When I quoted in Indonesian, you people laughed. The loudest laughter was for this, not for Zulu. Because you listen to Khaza, 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 it sounds like Zulu. Same, similar. But when I started quoting in, I said, Tengo kla, tanganku, dan kakiku, inila aku sendiri, jamahla aku dan lihatla, karena hantu tiada berdaging dan tulang, seperti yang kamu lihat ada padaku. And you people laughed. In the city hall, Cape Town. You laughed. Most of you are Malays. Malay Muslims, my brothers. Most of you were Malays, and you laughed. I'm asking, whose language is that? You say, you don't know. I said, that's your language, you fools. You laugh at your own language? Your own mother tongue is the silliest and funniest of them all? That's what you voted. The silliest and funniest language of all the languages I quoted you, the Lebron. You voted to be the silliest and funniest was your mother tongue. Shame. No, I was only trying to prove a point. I said, you see, if you are taken away from a language for a long period of time, you never heard your own mother tongue. Because Malaysian and Indonesian, identical. If you didn't hear it for 300 years, you know a few words. Pisanchi, Labarang, you know a few words. But now when I say, Tenggo kala, tanganku, dan kakiku, inila aku sendiri, people start laughing. I say, you know why you're laughing? Silliest? Yes, it's the silliest. I said, that's your mother tongue. That's what has happened. After 300 years, this is what they've done to you. Hammering, hammering, hammering. Instead of subjugating you, to Christianizing you, you have come out one of the most militant Muslim communities in the world. That's what I was boasting. But when I met the Afro-Americans, you know, the American Negro who has become Muslim, I found that he was a little more militant than us. But we are still second most militant. Wallah, the Muslims, most especially of the Cape, you voted that Drushdie must die. There was nothing wrong with that. It was Quranic. It was according to the Sharia. There was nothing wrong with that. And we have nothing to apologize for. Now, tomorrow night, he says, now let's turn the tables. We've got to turn the tables. I'm telling people, don't cry. Because when we cry, it's a great joy for the enemy.
He's feeling happy. He says, hey, we got the Muslim this time. See, one of your own is doing this to you.
He's getting pleasure, sadistic pleasure in our pain. I said, stop crying. Now you see how you turn the tables. It's a principle. It's a principle, the same principle that you use against the Jews, the Christians, the Hindus, the atheists, the agnostics. Same principle you use here. It's no difference. Last night I was talking about, the principle is, Kul hatu burhanakum. Anytime, anything, anybody claims, your burhan, your proof. The trouble is, we didn't read the book. I'm not saying that we must read the book, it's banned in this country, it's finished. But the people that are there, they must know what other thing the guy says that we can use against the enemy. We need a sharper thorn to take out a thorn. Use the same, his own, against him. There is no better way to fight him. Instead of crying, squealing, wailing, it won't help. So inshallah, if you, my brothers, are there, most especially, I'm discouraging the ladies from coming, and especially also prudes, you know, people who are too sensitive, hypersensitive. I might utter a word, and then all your life, that's the only word you'll remember. So I did that. I thought he was a saint. That was a saint. But from his mouth I heard this. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know really tomorrow night. But I like you to be there. And I hope you are strong enough to take what I have to give. And with these words, I'm very, very grateful to this, your congregation, for at short notice creating this opportunity for me to come and share my thoughts with you on this guy Rushdie. And if there are any questions regarding what I have said, or anything else pertinent around the topic, I'm at your disposal. Any question? Yes, my brother.
Islam and Muslim.
He was born to Muslim parents. His father and mother are still alive. They're Muslims. They're in Bombay. But you see, they were a little more affluent, means a little rich. So they sent the son at the age of 13 to England for education among the whites. And, you know, once you are in that atmosphere, you see, all the freedoms you enjoy, all the straitjacketing is gone. Now he can eat pork chops. Now he can dance. Now he can drink. Then he starts going with these white girls. See? So day by day, he's going further and further away. And he's studying. He's a brilliant man. He's a clever devil. Because Shaitan was not less clever. You know, Shaitan, Iblis. If you remember from the Quran, that he is challenging Allah. You know that? Shaitan, Iblis. He says, you know, you got me in the wrong. You know, I'm going to waylay these people. I'm going to take them off. I'm going to take them off to hell. That guy is clever. Shaitan was very clever. This guy is also very clever. Clever devil. What he has done is, not only he attacked us, but he has made a fool of the West. He's fooled all of them all. That is what I want to tell them. I said, look, what he has done to you. See, that's what you, what he has done to Margaret Thatcher. Let me just show you this one. He calls her a bitch. Right? But Margaret Thatcher, when she says, no, we have, you know, freedom of speech in our language, she didn't know that this guy is calling her a bitch in his book. And you got to tell him. I said, look, tell her. She said, look, Ma, you are ever, you know, you're such a great lady, iron lady. Now, why? You are his benefactor. You look after this guy. You gave him a refuge in the country. You gave him British domicile, British passport. Now he's calling you a bitch. You Londoners, he's calling you bastards. This word bastard. Around the 60s, in the City Hall of Durban, I used that word as a quotation from the Holy Bible. In the Bible, three places this word is used. From the book of Deuteronomy, I quoted, the Bible says that the bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord even unto the 10th generation. Once you are a bastard, your generations were 10 generations, you are bastards. Now, I only quoted, and the roof nearly fall. See, people, my own people, so how can you use that word? Now, this guy uses it 30 times in the book. So I said, let me read it to you. There to the wife, on BBC, let me read it to you. But what he calls it, this is mildest. What I told you is, calling her a bitch is mild, very mild. Calling them bastard is very mild. Let me tell you what he says. I don't know how I'm going to do it tomorrow, but this is what, just turn the table. So he was brought up under these conditions where he is a westernized guy. And he said, look, I've got nothing to do with religion.
There are many like that in our midst also. See, the Muslim, they might come for Friday Salat. But in the heart and mind, there's nothing Islamic. It's just to please the father, trying to please his wife. He's coming to the mosque. But in his heart and mind, he's not a Muslim. But this guy openly, he says, this is all, you know, bunkum. He's got nothing to do with these things. So he was born Muslim to Muslim parents. His name is Salman Rushdie. That was the name, Salman, name of the Sahaba. Salman Farsi, his father gave him. And Rushdie, see, Rushdie should be spelled rightly, pronounced Rushdie, R-O-O-S-H. Rushdie. Rushdie. But no, you see, the father anglicized the name. R-U-S-H. Rush. D-I-E. What is D-I-E? Die! Rush. Die, die. Should you say this? A rush, die, die. It's a rush, die, die. Look, a prophetic. The name the father chose, he must rush to die. Rush, this R-U-S-H. Rush, ask any child. What is R-U-S-H? Rush, D-I-E, die. Rush, die. He's rushing to die. Wa akhru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.